For the sake of our visitors, we have been doing now for several weeks. In fact, this makes lesson number 10 in our study of lessons that we can learn from Old Testament characters. And we have looked at characters thus far, except for the last study that we had in lesson 9 concerning Melchizedek. That really what we learned there had to do a lot with what we understand and see being true now that we live in the time of the New Testament, now that Christ is the high priest. And really that's going to be the nature of our study this evening, in looking at Sarah, Isaac, and looking at Hagar and Ishmael. Not so much a look at these persons as far as their character is concerned, but something in reference to them that helps us to understand and appreciate better the things that we need to be familiar with in the New Testament. We remind ourselves, as always, sometimes people get a little put out with studying things involving the Old Testament, but we still have it accessible to us. We still, each one of us, have copies of the Old Testament along with the New. And the reason for that is what's stated here in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. Whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So there are things that we can learn, whether from characters, from events, or from whatever. And so I've always said the more we understand the Old Testament, the better we understand and appreciate the New Testament. And I think that's truly the case, and I hope that is one thing that we'll see in our study tonight. As we look at Sarah and Hagar, we see that God promised to bring a Savior through Abraham. We've studied Abraham in past lessons, and we're hopefully by this time very familiar with the three promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. We find there in those first three verses that God promises Abraham that of his seed there would be innumerable. In fact, statements throughout the Old Testament in reference to Abraham was that his seed would be as the stars of heaven in number, or as the sand of the sea. So truly a great promise just in the fact that here's a man past the age of childbearing. His wife is past the age of childbearing. She has been barren all of her life. And now they are old people by every token of the word. But still, God made the promise that his seed would be innumerable. Then he said that to that seed it would become a great nation, and he would give unto that seed of Abraham a great land. And that, of course, was fulfilled. The nation was fulfilled in the nation of Israel, the descendants of Jacob that we'll be studying in one of our future lessons. And, of course, the land of Canaan was the fulfillment of that great promised land. And then the third promise, that which affects you and I today, is that through Abraham's seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. So we find these in Genesis chapter 12, and focusing on the fact that God made promise to bring a Savior through Abraham. And of course, as we've said, the problem was Abraham and his wife Sarah had no children. In fact, when God made this promise, back in the 12th chapter and verse 4, Abraham was 75 years old. Then he was told to leave his father and his mother, the homeland of the Ur, the Chaldees, and go into a land that God would show him. So he's 75 years old at this point. We find that, as we know, as the story unfolds that we're, I'm sure, familiar with, the birth of Ishmael, which was by his handmaiden, was when Abraham was 86 years old. So some 11 years after the initial promise of a son through Sarah, we find Ishmael, who is one through Hagar, is at the age of 86. And then finally, when Isaac is born, there in Genesis chapter 21, Abraham is 100 years old. So in Genesis 16, we read of that ill-conceived, I don't know of any other way to refer to it, the ill-conceived idea, plan, that Sarah, Abraham's wife, came up with, thinking that this would be the way that God would bring about the fulfillment of the promise that she gave to Abraham, her handmaid, her maidservant. And Abraham went in unto her, and there was, of course, Ishmael that was born to Hagar. And it's in Genesis 21 we see finally the fulfillment of God's promise that it would be Sarah that would give Abraham a child. And so at the age of 100, Abraham has Isaac, the son of promise, for the promise that God fulfills. And all of this, this ill-conceived plan, it results in all sorts of problems. Problems between Sarah and Hagar. Problems between Isaac and Ishmael. And so the results that we read or could read in Genesis 16, and I think I gave you for a little bit of homework to look at Genesis 21 and those first 21 verses that give the account of the things that transpired after we have both Ishmael and Isaac having been born. We have the Holy Spirit given to the Apostle Paul, making use of these people, Sarah, Isaac, Hagar, and Ishmael, and the events that surrounds them to make what the King James refers to as an allegory. If you read in the New King James, in the place of allegory is the word symbolic. So when you think of an allegory, which I guess most of us are familiar with, since most of us down through time have looked at the King James and more familiar with it, that word allegory is simply a word that means it's a story in which people, things, and happenings have another meaning. So that's what we mean as the New King James uses the word symbolic. Here are people and events, but they have a meaning in addition to the meaning of the story at hand. So I want us to read Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 31, and this will serve as the basis of most of what we're going to be talking about tonight concerning the things that we can learn from Sarah and Isaac as opposed to Hagar and Ishmael. But Mike, would you read us those verses?
Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free man through promise. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai was given birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar, Mount Sinai and Arabia, corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all.
Alright. Brother Donnie, want to read that? Verse 27 through 31.
Where it's written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free.
Right, in these 11 verses, we see the allegory, the symbolic that these four individuals stand to symbolize. They stand to represent. I want us to look, first of all, at Hagar and Ishmael. What we learn about Hagar in these verses here, as well as if we were to go back and look at Genesis 16 or Genesis 21, is that she was a bondwoman. That we saw in verse 21 says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. And in particular, the bondwoman is, of course, Hagar. She was the servant of Sarah. And Hagar, along with Sarah, these two women are symbolic of the covenants. And the covenant of which Hagar, being the bondwoman, signifies is the covenant that was the one from Mount Sinai. That's pointed out specifically there in that 24th verse when it says, the one from Mount Sinai which gave birth to bondage, which is Hagar. So Hagar was a bondservant to Sarah. Paul, the Holy Spirit, is having Paul to use Hagar here as representation of the covenant. The covenant in particular, the one that was given at Mount Sinai. And even more specific is the statement in verse 25. It was that Mount Sinai in Arabia. Notice it says, the Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So clearly this is where that God gave the law to Moses. We don't have time, but we could read Exodus chapters 19 and 20 and see that here when Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage across the Red Sea, they come up to Mount Sinai. And it is there that God has Moses come up on the mountain and gives unto him the law. 10 of those commandments God, we know, wrote in stone. And, of course, the first time Moses came down from the mountain, Israel was doing things that they ought not to be doing as far as worshiping the golden calf, saying that Moses, you know, what's happened to him? We don't know. He could never come back. He could be dead. So they threw all of the jewelry together. And Aaron, if you remember, made that statement that I thrown it, and out come this golden calf. So, but anyway, at this point, Moses broke the tablets or the tables of stone. And of course, goes back to the mount. So this is the mount, Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai in Arabia. That is very specifically pinpointed as to what Hagar represents as far as covenants are concerned. We know that she gives birth to bondage. In verse 24, what we read in Galatians chapter 4, said these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. So she was a slave. She was a bondservant. The son, Ishmael, that she gave birth to, he too was a servant, a slave. And so all of this is being used to show this is representation of this covenant, of which Hagar is symbolic of. And in addition to that, in verse 25 of Galatians chapter 4, it corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. And of course, we have to put this in context with Paul writing this letter to the churches of Galatia. At the time in which this letter was written, some 60 AD, we know that Jerusalem was in bondage. We know it's been in bondage ever since we started reading the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, reading concerning the life of Jesus. Jerusalem and all of Palestine was under Roman authority, under Roman control. So Jerusalem and the Jews were under Roman rule at the time that Paul writes this letter to the churches of Galatia. So indeed, this covenant of which Hagar represents corresponds to Jerusalem, which then existed. That Jerusalem which itself was under bondage. They did not have the freedom because they were under the domination of Rome. And then, of course, verse 30. In reference to Hagar, the statement that's made in this allegory is cast out the bondwoman. Verse 30, you recall, nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So that's Hagar in this allegory, in this symbolism of what we see. Now let's look at Ishmael. He, of course, was the son of the bondwoman. Verse 22, that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, Hagar, one by the free woman. And this son, Ishmael, is said in verse 23 that he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. What that simply means is that Ishmael was born with a normal birth. Ishmael was born, how else would you say it, natural, a natural birth. Like you and I would have been born. So this son was a son born according to the natural processes of regeneration. But also, verse 29 points out, he that was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the spirit. Even so it is now. So Ishmael, the one that was born according to the flesh, persecuted the one that was born according to the spirit, which we'll see refers to Isaac, even so as it now is. And then the same thing concerning his mother, Hagar, is said in verse 30 concerning him. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. So this is one part of this allegory, the part that deals with the aspect of one of the covenants. Now, let's look at another point I guess I failed to mention if I turn my page, and that is the son of the bondwoman is not to be heir. And that we see in verse 30. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So some very definite statements being made in regards to Hagar, Ishmael, and their being representative of this covenant. Now, let's get to Sarah and to Isaac. Sarah is said to be, in verse 22, the free woman. Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman, the other by the free woman. So the bondwoman was Hagar. The son was Ishmael. Now he has another son by a free woman. And like Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah likewise is symbolic of a covenant. This covenant is described in verse 26 as the Jerusalem that is from above, and it's free. So this is the covenant representative of Sarah and Isaac. It's Jerusalem that is from above. It's free. And it said in verse 26, which is the mother of us all. Now remember, Paul is writing this letter to Christians that make up the churches of Galatia. So he says that Sarah is the mother of us all. And of course, there are the scriptures that go along with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at verse 15. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. So we are begotten through the gospel. And the one thing that we know about this gospel that we see in 1 Peter 1 in verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed, not unto themselves, but unto us did they minister the things that are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things the angels desire to look into. What Peter is talking about here in this 12th verse where he says, unto whom it was revealed, he's talking about the prophets of old, that these little tidbits of revelation were given unto them concerning just exactly how God was going to carry out the promise that through Abraham all nations of the earth would be blessed. But not giving a whole lot of detail, but just continuing to make it known that that promise has not been forgotten. These prophets prophesied. And as they did, these things were not fully revealed unto them. They just prophesied what little was given unto them to prophesy. But Peter says, unto us, that is, unto him, the apostles, and now, those of us that are the beneficiary of the writings of the apostles, then now these things are being ministered. They're now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, sent down from heaven. And then another statement that I thought would go along good with this, in connection with Sarah being the mother of us all, is 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid within his terror. So truly, when Paul said there in that 26th verse of Galatians 4, that Sarah is the mother of us all, we see how that can be. It's because of this covenant of which she is symbolic of. Now look at Isaac. Isaac was the son of Sarah, the free woman. Again, verse 22, we've looked at several times. But notice what we see in verse 23. He was born through promise. He of the free woman through promise. Remember how Ishmael was born? He was born according to the flesh. Like we said, the natural process of birth. Here is one that was born through promise. And not just promise, but it was according to the Spirit. In verse 29, but he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. Even so it is now. See, we know that there's a major distinction between the birth of Ishmael and the birth of Isaac. As far as we know, Hagar was of childbearing age. Obviously, she was able to bear children. That was not the case with Sarah. She was old. She'd been barren all of her life. So it was according to the flesh that Ishmael was born. But Isaac truly was the son of promise, because from the time that God promised Abraham in Genesis 12, he was 75 until the time that we read about in Genesis 21 that Isaac was born. That's 25 years that have elapsed from the promise being made to the promise being fulfilled. And we know that truly the birth of Isaac was a miraculous birth. Nothing ordinary, nothing according to the flesh, for all practical purposes, or else Isaac would never have been born. Truly it was according to the Spirit that Isaac was born. So that's why we have him referred to here in this allegory as the son that was through promise and the son that was according to the Spirit. Now, we see that Ishmael persecuted Isaac, who was born according to the Spirit. That we read in verse 29, he that was born according to the flesh persecuted him that was born according to the Spirit, even as it is now. And the striking difference in Isaac and Ishmael, another striking distance, is this one. Isaac is going to be the heir. Again, let's look at verse 30. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So this helps us to see what this allegory points out concerning Hagar and Ishmael, Sarah and Isaac. So what's the meaning of the allegory? Sarah and Hagar with their sons represents the two covenants that was clearly shown in verse 24, which things are symbolic, for these are the two covenants. Hagar and Ishmael represented the covenant, you recall, that was given at Mount Sinai. We sometimes refer to it as the law of Moses, because that was when God gave unto Moses the law to give unto Israel. That by this time has become a great nation. That first promise that God made that his seed would become a great nation. They're about to fulfill the second promise some 40 or 50 years later. After they rebel against God and don't go into the promised land, they wander 40 years in the wilderness. But then finally, Joshua is able to lead them into the land of Canaan, conquer the land of Canaan, and bring about the fulfillment of that second promise, that God would give unto Abraham's seed a great land. And now what we're seeing in this allegory is things to help us to understand the fulfillment of that third promise. And how that the old covenant had a part, but how that now we need to consider the old covenant as opposed to the new covenant. So Hagar and Ishmael represent that covenant from Mount Sinai. Sarah and Isaac represent the covenant which is the law of Christ. So we have the law of Moses, the law of Christ. Now, we also see described, and this is something I don't want us to overlook, we also have described in this allegory a picture of slaves and free. You see, Ishmael is the son of a slave. Isaac is freeborn. The freeborn, not the slave son, is to be the heir. However, the son that was born according to the flesh, Ishmael, will persecute the son born according to the spirit, which of course was Isaac. So the application in helping to understand this allegory is that the Christians of Galatia, to whom we've read Galatians 4, they were sons of the promise. And that's what the allegory is showing. They are sons of the promise, just like Isaac was the son of the promise. And just like we as Christians today, we are sons of the promise. We are like Isaac. Now, what we must understand is it's the gospel. And this is an important point. It's the gospel that's made the Galatians and us free from sin and death. And I don't know of a better verse than Romans 8 and verse 2 that shows that. But Adams read Romans 8, 2. Romans 8, verse 2.
For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death.
Really what we have here in Romans 8 and verse 2 is the two covenants. Is it not? The covenant of which Sarah and Isaac represented is the covenant that is of the Spirit of life. And it's only because of Christ. On the other hand, we have pictured here the law of which Hagar and Ishmael represented, the law of sin and death. Under the law of Moses, there was no forgiveness of sin. The law had to be kept perfectly. We know what happens when there's transgression, don't we? 1 John 3, verse 4, that's the definition of sin. We know what sin does. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Separates us from God. So yet, under the law of Moses, there was sin. And there was atonement that could be made for sin. And that happened once every year when the high priest went into the holiest of holies, or the most holy, and offered up that sacrificial lamb without spot and blemish, and sins were remembered, and sins were rolled forward. That was the law of sin and death that the Roman writer of Paul is referring to here in these verses. But we have been made free from that law of sin and death. We've been made free because of the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. Now, the Galatians, they were not slaves. And yet, here was the whole purpose of the letter, and certainly one of the purposes that the allegory serves. They were being tempted to enslave themselves again by putting themselves back under the law of Moses. So, with 6 minutes left, what's the conclusion? You see, this story of the events surrounding Sarah and Hagar, Isaac and Ishmael, were truly symbolic for the Galatians and for everyone, you and me included. In the allegory which the Holy Spirit gave to Paul, we see the meaning of these symbols. That's oftentimes the problem with symbolism, that we sometimes get a little off base with what does this symbolize. Well, this allegory pretty well sets it clear cut. Because in this allegory, the Holy Spirit gives us the meaning of the symbols and the lessons that are being taught. You see, Paul, in this Galatian letter, makes the application for the Christians at Colossae. And it's made the application for us as well. You see, the Galatians and us today have been redeemed from the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Brother Rex, read that for us.
What purpose did the law serve? It was added to the transgressions.
I'm sorry, hold on just a second. I've flipped one too many. Forgot my charts in line. Well, okay, there we go. Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14.
Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Christ has redeemed us. What that word redeemed means is that he's bought us back. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law. What was the curse of the law? Sin and death. And Christ became the curse for us. Not that he sinned, but because of that statement over there in Deuteronomy that says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. As soon as they nailed Jesus to that cross, that was that verse, and that was when Christ became a curse. Not that he did sin, not at all, but because of what they did to him and his crucifixion, he became a curse for us. He did that in order that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. See, that promise in Genesis 12 was not just to the Jew, that Christ, or not saying it that way, but in Abraham's seed, all nations of the earth would be blessed. That was inclusive. The Jews didn't want it inclusive, but that was inclusive. So this is what Paul is saying, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And again, we're talking about faith here from the standpoint of that system of belief. Not just a simple act of faith, but that entire system of faith as opposed to the law of Moses. Now, the law of Moses served the purpose for which God intended. Galatians 3:19, Brother Phil.
What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions to the seed to come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith.
You know, I'm sure everybody's had the question, what's the purpose of the law of Moses? Well, right here it is. What purpose did the law serve? It was added because of transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Remember, God said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And that word seed, Paul emphasizes in the Galatian letter, is singular. Seed, not seeds. And of course, that seed is Christ. That it is till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of the mediator. Therefore, the law, here's the purpose. Here's the purpose. Here's what the law showed. The law was our tutor. King James Version says schoolmaster. To bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Second bell? Oh, I'm all right, since that purpose has been served, we're no longer under the law of Moses, Galatians 3:25. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. So we have the gospel of Christ that's being referred to as faith, the faith. We have the law of Moses being referred to as the tutor. Now, we are of the seed of Abraham, and thus we become. And that's because of one thing, because of Christ. Galatians 3:29, if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. You're heirs according to the promise. And that occurred when we were baptized into Christ. Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So neither the Galatians nor we can do a part of the law of Moses without becoming a debtor to do it all. Galatians 5:3-4, I testify again to every man that becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Who have become estranged from Christ? You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. What law? The law of Moses. I know there are brethren that takes that word law and says it applies to all law. No, it doesn't. Not according to the context. It refers to the law of Moses. And what's said here concerning being a debtor to the whole law is true of any law. We are a debtor as Christians to do all of the New Testament, just as the Jew was a debtor to do all of the law of Moses. But we don't live under that law anymore. So, rush through, hopefully, Lord willing, next Wednesday night, we will look at, get back more to our point of looking specifically at lessons to be drawn from the characters, and that is the characters of Jacob and Esau. Any comments, any questions? Thank you so much for your time and your good attention. I appreciate it.